Take your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at verse 4 last week. I want to begin looking in verse 5 this week. I hope pull out some truths that will be help to you, both as a Christian, but also as a parent. Verse 5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." It's interesting to me that the writer of Hebrews, I think, draws our attention to a fact that is true not just to the Christians of that day, but to every one of us, and that is simply we forget some of the truths that we've learned. He's going to elaborate that, and I think we'll spend some time talking about that as well. But I think of a verse that God used to help call me to Maranatha. It is found in 2 Peter 1:12, and Peter simply says this, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." I thought, you know, how could I come down to a church that I went to when I was in Bible college, and I don't know that I'm going to teach anybody anything? And the Lord had just reminded me that one of the jobs of a pastor isn't always teaching new truths, although I'm thankful when we have believers that are young that we do get to teach those truths to, but sometimes we just need to be reminded of those things that we know are true. Sometimes that's what revival is reminding us of the importance of living for the Lord, reminding us that we need to have our priorities in the right place, reminding us of something that God has said in some aspect of our life that the Holy Spirit wants to work. And that's what the writer of Hebrews here is saying. You've forgotten something very important. This exhortation, this idea of exhortation is really, I believe, the root word that we would get, the paraclete, the comfort. He's talking about coming alongside and saying, listen, there's something that you have forgotten. There is something that talks to you as though you were children in need of instruction. Can I tell you, when you're in a place of humility, when you place yourself as a child in the sense of saying God's word has authority in my life, even as a parent has authority in a child's life, we're in a place that God can work in our life and be pleasing to him. And I think that's what the writer is getting across here. He's saying, listen, you've forgotten this passage of Scripture that speaks to us as though we are children. Now, what is that passage? It's Psalm chapter 3. You'll find this passage repeated in other places, I believe. But Psalm chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, he does a pretty close, repeats it. And he says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." The chastening of the Lord. It carries this idea of discipline, of child training. I want to look at the chastening of the Lord with your help tonight. I just have three or four ideas. I want you to see the pattern, the partakers, the purpose, and the produce or product of chastening. It's interesting, that word despise. It doesn't mean to not to hate, but it carries this idea of not taking something lightly. Back in 1990, I think it was, James Douglas was a heavyweight boxer. He'd been boxing for many years. He was 30 years old, and he finally got his opportunity for the heavyweight bout championship of the world. He was going to be fighting in Tokyo, and after 2 and 3 and 4 rounds, he was still in it, and in that fight, he was a 42-1 underdog. Don't people love underdogs? They called it the biggest upset in boxing history. The current reigning heavyweight champion was Mike Tyson, and I believe at that point in his career, he was 37-0. He had not lost a single fight. And James Buster Douglas goes in there and in the 10th round knocks Mike Tyson out. Now, Mike Tyson's had a lot of interviews since 1990, but one of the things that he said is he wasn't focused. He didn't take his opponent seriously, and it cost him the championship. Let me tell you something. What God is saying here is we should not take the warning that he's going to give us lightly. We'll lose a whole lot more in our walk with him than just some championship belt or some prize purse that we might be able to spend. We're talking about our relationship with God and making sure that we are right with him. There's nothing more valuable than that. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, I've got some correction. I've got some exhortation to give you. And do not take it lightly. And my friends, that admonition is for us still today. When we come to this passage of Scripture, it's easy to think, those of us that are parents, to think about how we parent our children. And those of us that are younger, thinking about how our parents used to correct us. But this is for every Christian that is in here tonight. To say, is God doing something in my life that he is trying to correct? Now, I want you to know, when you see somebody going through a difficult time or through a trial, do not think immediately that God is chastising them. You have no idea what God's working in their life. There are dozens of different things that God can do to bring somebody through a valley, and sometimes it's just for his glory. But can I admonish you this way? If you find yourself in the valley, one of the first questions you need to ask yourself is, God, is there something in my life you're trying to get a hold of my attention about? Do you understand? It's okay to be inward focused that way because you ought to know. You want to know. But do not be judgmental because you have no idea what God is working in someone else's life. But he says, my son, despise, don't take lightly thou the chastening of the Lord. Now, what is chastening? I gave you kind of a definition from a lexicon, disciplining, child training. But I wanted to talk just for a minute this evening about what chastening looks like. How do you know if you're being chastened of the Lord? So I was hoping that maybe somebody here could maybe start us off and say, hey, this is something that I believe God uses to chasten his people. Anybody have any ideas? John? He says that God starts working and he brings something to the forefront of your mind, telling you, hey, listen, this is what I'm trying. I believe that's true. I believe that's true. Anybody else have something that maybe God uses? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. He uses the word of God to say, listen, this is what's right. This is what you're doing. And in a sense, he wants us to reckon, right? He wants us to go from what we were doing to reckon, to do what's right, to change our thinking, to say, this is right thinking, this is right actions. Okay? Is there anything else? It's not just fear, but oftentimes we realize that the results of us walking in the flesh, sometimes what I would say this way, the consequences of not walking with God. If I could broaden it out, if I could have something transcendent that is above all of it, because we could say sometimes it can be conviction, is that right? God's convicting us. It could be a loss of peace. But I think what is over all of that is pain, a discomfort, if I could put it that way. When you paddle a child, is that comfortable for that child, or does that produce discomfort? It depends if mom or dad's paddling. I don't know. Usually that produces discomfort. There is some pain associated with that discipline. Do you enjoy conviction? Now, most people don't like it. Now, you're thankful for it, and you understand, and you're jumping to the end of my message, okay? Don't jump there yet. Just stay right here. No, we don't like to be disciplined because it is some kind of discomfort or pain that God is allowing into our life to point us in another direction. That's the pattern. That's the pattern of discipline, of training. God sees that the end of our way is destruction and death and much more severe oftentimes consequences. And he says in his love, listen, I'm going to correct them now before they get to this place so that they can be restored. I'm jumping ahead as well. But it talks about chastening of the Lord. Now, I want to go through some wrong thinking that people have when they are experiencing painful circumstances, okay? And I want to give you right thinking after that. When they experience that, I don't know what it is, okay? Because I think just as many different people are in the world, he can use 8 billion different ways to get a hold of someone's attention. But we think, because we're discomfited, something is bad. Something is wrong. This is not good. This is bad. And then we take the next logical step and say, well, this is punishment. This is punishment. I feel pain. This is wrong, and God is judging me for this. God is my judge. And we come to this faulty conclusion. God must be angry with me. God is angry with me. And you know, the final destination of that is God must hate me. So I have this discomfort. I realize this is not good. This is bad. And so this must be punishment. God's judging me. He is my judge. And he's angry with me. And therefore, he must hate me. Can I tell you, if you correct your children in the wrong way, that is the final thinking that they're going to have? If you do not correct your children in the way that God really, I believe, demonstrates to us, even in this passage, you're going to have children that rise up, and rather than call you blessed, they're going to think, man, mom and dad, they don't love me. No, see, even in parenting, it's not about, first of all, just correcting the action. It's not about punishing. Instead, we ought to think, okay, there's some discomfort in my life. This could be a good thing. You say pain is good? You ever hear of leprosy? You know one of the problems with leprosy? They can't feel anything. So what happens is they'll cut themselves or nick themselves, they won't realize it because there's no pain. They can walk on hot coals or burn in a fire, they wouldn't feel it, but it would still be detrimental to their body. Pain is a good thing when it is warning you to stop going in that direction. When God corrects us and he allows discomfort to come into our life for this correction, that's a good thing. It's not punishment, it's to correct our to correct our thought pattern, because our actions are going to be a result of our thinking. Rather than thinking that God is my judge, we should be thinking God is my heavenly Father. And if he's my heavenly Father, then it's not that he must be angry with me. He's angry with my sin. Do you see the difference? There's a huge chasm between that thought. If we're not careful, we're going to convey to our children when we're correcting them that we're angry with them, that we're mad at them. And rather than getting at the heart, we'll change a behavior. They may not ever do that again, but you've not reached their heart. God's whole purpose is reaching our heart. It's not just the action, it's the motive behind the action. Rather than thinking that God hates us, we must come to the conclusion that God loves me, but he loves me too much to allow me to continue going in the wrong direction. As a matter of fact, verse 6 really paints that out for us. Let me go back just a little bit. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The word faint is just what you would think, to fall out, to be tired, to grow weary. We're not to quit on God when he's correcting us. Not to throw tantrum. We're to submit to his will in our lives. That's one of the ways that I realize and believe that it's so important in child training to reach the heart. Listen, you want to break their will, not their spirit. There's a difference. You want their will to be conformed to God's will, but you don't want to break their spirit. You don't want to just have them quit and give up on life, and there's nothing I can ever do to please mom and dad, and it's just negativity. We need to make sure that we are correcting and using this as a pattern, understanding that we're not to break our children in the sense of their spirit, only their will. But he says, don't faint when thou art rebuked. That word rebuked is the same word when it talks about the word of God reproving. It's the same idea. We are to be reproved of him. And I'll tell you why we shouldn't faint, why that ought to encourage us. It's because not only are we given a pattern here, but it tells us who the partakers are. For the Lord loveth, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I told you earlier that God is so loving, he won't let you continue going in the wrong direction. And so here, this is a demonstration of his love. Now, think about this. A parent that lets their 3-year-old play in the middle of the street. You say, well, that parent must really love that child because that child really wanted to go out there and play. And you'd say, what is that parent thinking? You understand that child doesn't know what's best in its own interest. And so a loving parent is not going to let a child go out and put themselves in harm's way. And if he continues to try, he's going to be chastened. He's going to be corrected until he learns that he can't go in the street. You love them too much. But he changes the phraseology in this one. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That word scourge is it's a very powerful word. It's very descriptive. It carries this idea of whipping, of flogging someone. Chastening, I believe, is discomfort. This is pain. This is something that you cannot miss, that God is trying to get a hold of your attention. I'm scared to even mention some way thinking, oh, I've never experienced that, so God's not dealing with me. But there are so many different ways that God can put his thumb on us. He's not trying to crush us. He's trying to get a hold of our attention. But notice what it says. Scourgeth every son. Now, this is why we should be encouraged. This is why this should be a truth that causes us not to faint. Why is that? Because God cares about you. As an individual, God cares about you. He knows right where you are. He sees your life. He sees your decisions. He is tracking on you. That's a glorious thing. I mean, think about it. The God of the universe, that which created everything that we see, everything known in existence and that which we don't know that he created. The Lord of the galaxies, the universe, cares about you. And he loves you so much that he wants to have this close relationship with you. And when you start to step out and you start to step away, he begins to chasten you. He starts to put things in your life that you have to fall over in order to continue to do wrong. And then if you keep going in that direction, he says that he's going to inflict pain in your life so that you will come back to him. You see, the difference between punishment and correction is one is punitive. It is simply you have done wrong and you must be punished for it. That's kind of the legal system that we have. When you do something wrong, you are punished for it. Well, you used to be punished for it. But correction gets the heart. And it says, listen, not only do I want you to stop going in that direction, I want you to not want to go in that direction. I want you to go in the right direction, but I want to go in the right direction. See, that's a big step. That's what oftentimes is missing when we correct our children. You say, listen, I told you to clean up your room and you didn't clean up your room. Yeah, maybe they do need to get in trouble and maybe they need to get paddled over that. But it's not just a matter of them going in and cleaning up their room. The offense was they didn't obey. Do you understand? And so the biblical principle that is there is that you need to obey daddy when he tells you to do something. I want his heart. I want her heart. Not just their outward obedience. God is more concerned about your heart than he is with your hands. Because if he has your heart, your hands are going to be doing what he wants them to do. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Verse 7, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not. Now it's interesting, the writer of Hebrews, in a very real sense, is giving us the idea, I believe, of what Christian homes were like in the first century. I don't think he's talking about culture here. I think he's talking about what it was like in a Christian home. He says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. So God is dealing with us as sons. He goes on in verse 9, to say, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So, when God says he deals with us as sons, it means that we belong to him. There is a family. We've been adopted into the family of God, and he is our heavenly Father. Now, I don't care how much I have felt like it when I'm at the store and the kid is wailing and crying and not obeying, I don't grab his arm and pull out a paddle and start paddling the kid. I'm talking about somebody that's not my kid, okay? You can't paddle. You don't go to your neighbor's house and paddle their kid. You knock on the door and say, hey, listen, I'm sure they've done something tonight, and you're going to go in there and take care of business. And you say, what was that for? I don't know, but I'm sure you do, right? No, we don't do that. But you know the flip side of that. I mean, I've heard that illustration really since I've been saved, but you know what the flip side of that is? Dads, can I talk to you for a minute? It says that we better be doing that to our children. Doesn't give the responsibility to mom. It says fathers. Now, I don't think that mothers should not spank. I think that is, dad's not home all day. But I think when dad is home, when they're out, when dad's at church, dad needs to be the one taking care of the discipline. That's what he's saying here. God dealeth with you as sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And a father that doesn't chasten, a father that doesn't correct, a father that's not training his children is asking for really a spoiled brat who has this wrong picture of God because he has a permissive father. the pattern is the fathers are correcting. The partakers, only the family members. God our Father only chastises, only scourges His children. Now, you talk about not fainting, not getting discouraged. When you are going through a difficult time and you realize it's because you need to get something right, you realize there's something in your life that God's not pleased with, you've been putting it off, or you've been just trying not to think about it or just enjoying it, whatever it might be, and God is dealing with you and dealing with you, and you finally say, okay, God, you win. By the way, God always wins, and the sooner we get there, the easier it is on us, okay? But we say, okay, God, this is, I'm surrendering. In a real sense, what you've just said is, God, I belong to you. There is a confidence that comes along with chastisement. Because if you sin and you sin and you sin and God doesn't do anything. Now listen, I believe God is a patient God, but He sends the Holy Spirit of God to convict us and we reject that conviction. But if we don't have that, if we have no care and we can enjoy our sin just the same as before we made a profession of faith, I think there is a question that needs to come into mind. I don't tell people to question their salvation very much, but the Bible is clear, okay, that if we are never chastised, that means we're never His, because He chastises every single son or daughter, if I could put it this way, that steps out of His will. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us, and so He chastises us. But if you can live in sin, and there's no conviction, and there's no discomfort or eventual pain that comes into your life because God is not correcting you, it's not because God doesn't love you. God does love you. He loved you so much He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for your sins. But if you're living a life of sin, and you are never being chastised, never being scourged, then I would have to go back and say, did I truly get saved? Now, I don't say that lightly. I don't think 1 John is a test of are you saved or not. I believe it's if you're abiding or not. But I think when you look at chastising here, He makes it very clear that He as a father chastises every one of His children to make sure that they are walking in the Spirit, walking in light. And then He gives the argument. If we had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, that's the same idea of chastising us, and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection? That's just to voluntarily put ourselves under His authority unto the Father of spirits. It's another argument of lesser to greater. He says, listen, if you reverence your father, can I tell you, again, he's going on the assumption in that first that first generation of Christians there in the early church, children reverenced their fathers. How would this verse make sense if you had children that did not reverence their father? It would mean just the opposite. All I'm saying is we live in a generation and a culture where children do not reverence their parents. They need to be taught that reverence, that respect. They need to be not just taught, but it needs to be instilled into them. In some cultures, parents are very well respected, but I do not see that in ours. But when I look at the first generation of Christians, it says it was just a given that parents were reverenced. This fathers are to be reverenced. And if we are willing to put ourselves under the subjection, or we're willing to subject ourselves under the authority and leadership of our human father, how much more then is the argument that the writer gives that we should be willing to submit ourselves unto God's leadership and His authority? One of the things I found amusing in verse 10 is, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, I don't know how old they were when they would leave home back in that day. But I think 18 years, I used to think that was a long time. But now that I have children at home and one's moved out, you think the time is clicking. The time is ticking away. And when they're first born, I want you to think about it this way. You've got 18 years to help them to learn to submit themselves to God's will in their life. You think that sounds like a long time? I'm telling you, it is gone before you know it. And many of you know it even more than I do. 18 years is but a few short days. It says, For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, that's God, for our profit. By the way, go back to that word, their own pleasure. It's not for their enjoyment. That's not what it's saying right here. But the idea is a pleasure that comes from doing good, okay? And so really the idea that he's giving right there is that the fathers were chastening for the good of the child. That's really the thought that's given right there. Proverbs is clear. If you love your children, you're going to correct them. But if you hate your children, you're not going to correct them. That's pretty harsh language, right? That's how God views it. And so God wants us to be diligent in our correction, and it's for the betterment of the child. It's for the good of the child. Do you know what that means? Let me just get on a little hobby horse here. I don't think children ought to be spanked for something that is not a biblical offense. So 99.9% of all correction to children starts off with Ephesians 6:1, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You've broken that. Go to your room. We're going to take care of it. But there's a temptation. Do you realize that you embarrass me today? Go to your room. Do you see the difference? One is teaching them that when you break God's word, there is a consequence. And that correction, that paddling that they're getting is not punitive, it is corrective to draw them back into good fellowship with you and with God. But when you're embarrassed or they did something that has no biblical foundation and you're just mad that day and you, what are they learning from that? Well, certainly not that correction is for restoration, that is punitive. And they get the wrong idea, I believe, about what correction is supposed to be in the life of a Christian. And so it is not this idea of after our pleasure, as though they're our servants, although it's good to put kids to work, amen? But it's for the betterment or the goodness of that child. But he for our profit, God for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. I've heard it put this way, God's more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. But I'll tell you this, if you're living for the Lord, I think you'll be happy. People that say that, I think, they put across from the pulpit that living for the Lord makes you miserable. I'm going to tell you who's miserable. People that wake up after a party, after not following after God. People that wake up in a divorce because they're unfaithful to their spouse. Those are people that are miserable. Well, that's not what the TV and the lights and everybody wants to see beforehand. But you got to look past that. And that's what God sees, is past that. He's looking past that. And he said, this is what is in your best interest. I'm not preventing you from having fun. I'm giving you an avenue to have the time of your life. He says in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Thinking about making that my life's verse. Maybe your parents said it. I find myself thinking it and saying it sometimes. I hate correcting and corporal punishment. But it has to be done. I believe it's biblical. I believe that's the biblical method. And so it's not enjoyable, not for the person giving it, but certainly not for the person receiving it. That brings us back to the original idea that when God is chastening us, it brings discomfort. It brings pain into our life. It's not joyful. But it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, you know what that means? There's a transition. There's a change of thinking that happens because of the correction. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I think when you look at this idea of fruit, it's something that takes time. You don't walk out to an orchard and find apples there. You got to wait a couple years. You've got to cultivate that thing. You've got to make sure that it's available and takes time. It's not immediate. And listen, if you're raising children, you don't tell them one time and then they have it figured out. You don't tell them 100 times. Maybe 100,000. I don't know. But I'm just saying, maybe you feel like you're stuck on a treadmill. And God's been chastening you and chastening you. It's because he's not going to give up on you. He's not going to quit on you. He wants you to be righteous even as he is righteous. He wants you to be holy even as he is holy. And when you start stepping out of the way, he's going to bring that conviction. He's going to bring that discomfort. And if we continue, he's going to bring that pain. He says, unto them that are exercised thereby. Where are you at today? Are you under the heavy hand of the Lord? Maybe you've had wrong thinking. Maybe you think you're being punished. Maybe you think that God is judging you instead of understanding that that pain is a good thing because it's going to point you towards God and that he is correcting you. And if I didn't make this clear, let me be very, very clear that God's correction is not punitive. It's not about punishment. And the ultimate goal of all of God's correction is restoration, to have a right relationship back with him. That's how much he loves you. He wants you to have that kind of relationship with him. And so he brings discomfort. Maybe you're there today. I don't know. I know some people are going through trials, and my first thought is not that God is correcting you. But I don't know what God's working in your heart. And the best thing you can do is ask the Holy Spirit of God to shine a spotlight and say, God, is there something in my life that I need to get right? Because this is not very joyous right now. It's feeling kind of grievous. But Lord, if you'll show me, I'll repent. I'll get this right. And if you do that, I believe God will take his hand of chastisement off of you because he's gotten to the end goal of what he desired, restoration. Are you under the chastising hand of God? Go to him. Submit yourself to him. Yield yourself, even as a child should his heavenly father. And maybe you're a parent tonight, and you say, you know, I've not been that diligent. Maybe you have been diligent, and you just need to say, Lord, help me. Help me to stay on track. Help me to be the parent, the mother, the father that you have called me to be. Listen, God gives us the example. I believe we're to use that example in our homes. But let's not miss the truth and just say, well, that's a message for parents. No, it's for every one of us. And if it's not today, then one day, if you're a child of God, you will feel the chastening hand of God. But maybe you're in here and you've never felt the chastening hand of God. And you say, Pastor, I sin without impunity. Listen, that's a scary place to be because it tells me you're not one of his. And maybe tonight you need to be shown from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're a child of God. Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.